You may please be seated, and as you're being seated, you can take out the Bibles that are in the pews in front of you or your own and turn to 1 John 14. This is my error. I should have put John 14 first. We're going to read the first six verses, and then our text for the evening is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. While you're turning to that, let's do a brief little intro. This morning hour, we talked about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, according to the church fathers and a lot of great theologians, really comes in two different parts. His will, which we talked about already. What is the will of God? What is the will of the sovereign God? And what is the way of the sovereign God? In other words, there's a certain way of doing things, a certain way to go and live. And so this morning we talked about God's will. This evening hour, we're going to talk about His way. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, gives us keen insight into that. As a matter of fact, it's quite explicit in verse 6. I think you'll see that when we get there. And then Galatians chapter 1 provides a little bit of the meat behind that foundation stone, a little bit of the structure for the building. So John 14, beginning at verse 1, reading verses 1 to 6, it says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way?" And Jesus said this, and we all know this by heart: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way." Galatians 1, 1 to 10. Here's the structure on that foundation. Oh, maybe while you're turning down, let me just give you a little bit of background on this too. I could do this during the message, but better to hear it here. This is probably one of the first writings of the New Testament. It was probably written somewhere between 40 to 46 A.D. by Paul. It's a letter to the Galatian church. And what you'll hear in a moment while we're reading this is, if you think about this, if 40 to 46, if Christ indeed was crucified, if we fix the date somewhere around 33 A.D., and it's 40 A.D. that Galatians is written, we got a seven-year time span. If it's 46, we got a 10-year time span. 13-year time span, give or take a little bit. So this is not a long time. I was in Artesia for 10 years. Seems like yesterday I got there. This is the first writing, with that kind of a background, listen carefully to what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, the first church to receive a letter after the crucifixion of Christ. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. I don't like people to repeat themselves, but that verse bears repeating. But even if we or an angel from heaven, even if apostles and preachers and prophets preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you in the past, that's only like 7 to 10 years old, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. To us, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we come before you in the evening hour of this great day. We give you thanks for your word and the testimony of it, and ask, as we consider it this evening hour, as we consider who spreads the message, as we consider the message, help us, Father, to recognize that the message is the way. The will is clear. The will is your love for life, for all that you have created, and the way we hear tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. As I did this morning, it's kind of nice to just get it out there and done with. So if you don't remember anything else, remember this. What God wants is for all of us to come home. There it is. Now, when you say that, then the next question is, that's great, but a lot of us are like Thomas. Father, Jesus, you say you're the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 1 in our text for this evening hour. Now, it's important to bear in mind that this whole idea of the way is kind of wrapped up and summarized by a really great story that you'll find in Luke and in another one of the Gospels, the parable of the prodigal son. It's the story of all of our lives. It's the story of all of humanity. There's not a single human being that hasn't lived this out in their life at some point in time, for a longer point in time or shorter point in time or another. The story is really quite simple. The father wants the son to come home. The father, who has every reason to be angry at the son, because the son took everything that the father had for him, the whole inheritance, and he squandered it, and he spent it, and he foolishly got rid of it. And he went off, and he lived his own life, and he did his own thing, and he did it his own way. He was his own God. And he had already broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. And then we read on a little bit further, and we find out that he broke about four or five of the Ten Commandments, if not all ten. And the text in the parable of the prodigal says, and the boy finally came to himself. In other words, it was kind of, if you watch that V8 commercial, he had that V8 moment. I could have had a V8. I could have stayed home with the father. It could have been all of that. I could have stayed home and I would have had everything that I ever wanted. But no, I had to do it my way and go my way and be my own person. And now, look at where I'm at. I'm hanging out with pigs. A good Jew hanging out with pigs. What a deal. And he does the only thing he can think of to do. He says, I'm going to go home. I got to go home to the Father. And in grace, the Father every day has gone out to the road. I can just picture this. I grew up in an area where there were a lot of farms, and my Uncle Don had a long road, and every day I would stand and I would wait for the mail truck to come by. So I understand what this is, to go out and wait. And every day the father went out and waited. Will this be the day he'll figure it out? Will this be the day he'll realize the love that I have for him? Will this be the day that he'll realize what he's lost and what he's wasted and what he has yet to gain if he will just come home? And the boy came home. And instead of receiving judgment, he received grace, and he received love, and he received forgiveness. And the father did the one thing that would be completely outlandish, you'd think. He threw a feast, and he had everything, the best of everything, for his son who came home. That's what God wants for all of us. The problem today is that too many don't know that they're lost. Too many have forgotten the Father and the family of humanity, the creation from which they have come, or they have just simply lost their way. Problem is, they ask the question, A lot of them will ask the question, how do we get home? And a lot of them don't even ask the question, how do we get home? Paul didn't ask the question. Paul found out the hard way. And the first seven chapters of Romans describe Paul's journey as a good Jew discovered that it was always there. It was right there with him the whole time. And what he'd done is he kept pushing it back and demanding his own way and expecting God to be what he wanted him to be rather than Paul being what God had made him to be. Our life lived in God's will should be driving us to want to go home. And I think if we're honest with the way a lot of people live their lives around us, in the at least in America, what they're striving for is to figure out a way to find that peace and quiet, that contentment and that rest, and they don't know where it is. If they don't know where it is, how can they know how to get there? The sovereignty of God is expressed in His will. He loves us all, and in the way that He provides, our life should drive us back to want to be together with God's family, to be with the Father, to be home with God. So here's the message. And it comes in three different parts. For those of you that like to kind of keep score, here's the three different points that we're going to have this evening hour. The sender, the message, and finding the way home. There's our three points. The sender, the message, and finding the way home. If you look carefully at this passage, you'll notice in the first verse of Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear who the sender is. And it's unique and it's interesting. God's way is not found in a human being. And so I think a lot about the different people who tell us that they've got the answers and that they've got the way. There's a real prominent one in this valley. I didn't realize until I'd moved to that there are more Mormons in Boise, Idaho than there are in the whole state of Utah. But there was a man who thought he knew the way. Joseph Smith. I've got the way. You know, it was revealed to me on golden tablets, and it's in a language that nobody's ever heard of and that nobody else can read. And by the way, those tablets are missing, but that doesn't make any difference. God has revealed to me the way, and I've got the way. Judge Rutherford came up with another one with Jehovah's Witnesses. Mary Baker Eddy got another one. A lot of folks out there who think they know the way. It's not a question of human agency, and Paul makes that very clear. It's not from men. It's not from organizations. There are a lot of people, especially in the Soviet Union in 1917 to 1935, that would tell you that in communism, in the organization of the Communist Party, there was the way to find peace and stability and life and hope and health and welfare. And we all know what that looked like. More people have died as a result of that particular philosophy, that organization, than any other throughout the entire course of human history. It's not found, as Paul says, through a man, nor from men. Then he says this. This is who it is. And the word is interesting here. And you know what I would encourage you to do? Let me just spend a moment teaching you something. Look carefully at the prepositions when you read Scripture. A lot of us focus on the really important words like justification and sanctification and stuff like that. And that's good. I mean, we should look at those. But you gain a lot by looking at the prepositions. And right here is one of them. Not from men nor through men. And here it is. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. You see, the significance of this is the word through. And we get this idea. You got to know what the word through means. It's where we get the word diameter. Through is when something goes through the middle of or through something else. And so in this case, it is through the agency of the very real person of God the Father Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. And it's not just through the person, but the word is actually through time. Through Christ in eternity, from all time, from creation. The word in creation was Dvar. And God said, it's interesting, the word Dvar, in each of those, and God said, let there be. That word dabar means, and God worded. In John chapter 1, the same concept is being used. Logos. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, there's a sense that all things are through God the Father. And it's not just in our generation, it's not just in this moment in time, but for all time and for all eternity, to every generation and to every human being that will ever live. This is the way. Through the Word, Jesus' Word. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. It's not through any man or through any human organization, but through the agency of God Himself, by the Word itself, for all time and in all places. As a matter of fact, one of the great words that we use with some degree of regularity, and we're having it this evening hour as I'm looking out at each one of you, is a dialogos, a dialogue. We're having a little bit of a conversation right now. It's through the Word, and the conversation we're having is as the Spirit moves through you and as the Spirit moves in you and the Word that I'm saying to you, these things of God's agency are coming together, and hopefully they're making sense. This is a dialogue, dialogos, through Jesus Christ. Secondly is the message. Here's probably the shortest part of this whole thing. The message is really quite simple. It's in verse 4. If you look carefully at verse 4, he says, "Who gave?" Actually, it's verse 3 and 4. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." And here's where it really starts. "And the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul doesn't believe in punctuation, commas, or periods. He just kind of cruises on. "And through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom he gave glory forever and ever. Amen." There's the gospel. Boom. Done. It's that simple. From Jesus Christ, Paul says, from Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. The whole idea of given in this particular passage is actually, and I told you what this was this morning, aorist active. It's a kind of a verb form in the Greek. Aorist is a continuing past tense up to the present, continuing active. That is, God is doing something. And in this case, what God continues to do is deliver. The word deliver is critically, this is the gospel. What does God do for us? It's the word deliver in the Greek is an expression of generosity. It's a grace. It's a gift. God's gift, the gospel, is God's gift to us that delivers us from pain of sin and death in our lives. If you earned it, it's not a gift. If you deserved it, it's not a gift. And if we're really honest to God, what we deserve, what we've earned by our works is hell. That's why this is such good news. He delivered us, who gave himself for us, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, to take me home. You see, God pulls us out of this life and delivers us. That's what John 14 is really all about. If I go to the Father, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back to take you to be with me where I am. This deliverance is not just, thank God I'm saved. No, thank God I am lifted out of this environment of death and destruction and taken back to be where I belong, where I'll find peace and real peace and contentment. What is the way? Through Jesus Christ. Where is the place? Home with the Father. Some of you know that during Vietnam, I had the privilege of serving as a parajumper, a PJ, pararescueman. And one of the things that was, people talk about PJs here's the deal. We went out to get people. And when we got them, we took them in the helicopter. We didn't drop them off 10 miles from the base. Now, we took a lot of guys back to the ship. Can you imagine? I picked up a Navy pilot once, and then we were going to take him back to his aircraft carrier in the Gulf of Tonkin. And so we decided, well, you know, we really don't want to go that far. I'll tell you what, we're just going to drop you off at the shore by Da Nang, and you can swim the rest of the way. He looked, what kind of rescue was that? When you rescue somebody, you pick them up. You take them out of a situation of pain and death, certain death. And you pick them up. And you don't take and drop them off halfway. You take them all the way home where there's safety and where there's wholeness and where there's peace and where everything finally comes together for them. That's a real rescue, and that's what the gospel is. That's what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. He has rescued us out of a certain death and pain, and He's taking us home to be with the Father forever and finally finding the way home. I brought a map of Southern California with because I wanted to make sure that you could get to Boise. Does that make sense? No, if you're going to take people to Boise, you got to make sure you got the right map. If you're going to take people home, you got to make sure you got the right map. You can't take them home if you don't know where you're going. That's Paul's point in this last little bit in verses 6 to 10. You see, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to, and here's the word, distort the gospel of Christ. The word distort, again, aorist active, it's a continuation. There were those who distorted the gospel in the Old Testament, in the early church, and Nestorius distorted the gospel. He took out all the miracles, and then there was Arius. He distorted the gospel, and there was a number of others who distorted the gospel. There was a whole bunch of them, and we got people today who distort the gospel. We got the health and wealth gospel, like as if somehow if you're healthy and wealthy, you got the good news. And then there's the self-esteem gospel, and then there's the social gospel, and then there's the social justice gospel. But don't forget that there's also the Latin American gospel, and then there's a I could do this all night. There's more gospel than you can shake a stick at out there today. The word distort means to disguise, to transform or change. And every one of those gospels that I just shared with you has taken the Word of God, a good, healthy word, and made it into a cancer cell, metastasized it. So what it now does, instead of providing life, these alternative gospels that are distorting what Jesus Christ has done for us, what God Himself has given to us, these alternative gospels are killing the church, killing our message, killing our witness. Go back and review just real simple. The simplicity of all this is found once again in verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the gospel, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God. There's the gospel. To deliver us, to take us home. Anything that won't do that isn't up to the job. It's the gospel that takes us home. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with my am, where I am. Only God can lead the way. Grace, justification, sanctification. I brought along a little illustration here this evening hour. I was going to take a moment, and I don't know how y'all feel about doing stuff like this, so I've kind of decided not to do it. But I have got, would you agree that these are like two identical bottles? The bottles, the containers are the same? Does it look like what's inside is the same? What I was going to do is I was going to encourage somebody to come up here and take a sip out of one of them. Just, you know, I'd just offer them one. Here, you know, try this one. Because they look the same. They have the same packaging. This is what people are doing that's corrupting the church today. They've got the same packaging. It looks the same, but I'll guarantee you, and I'll give away the story since I'm not going to take the time to do it. One of them's got just a little bit of vinegar in it. See, Jesus said, drink from the spring of living water. Drink from the spring of living water. I guarantee you the spring of living water does not taste like vinegar. There are way too many people in our culture, in our society, in our country today who don't know the gospel, do not know what God has given to them. If you don't know, if I had to go out and buy one of these because when we moved to Idaho from Southern California, I didn't even know where we were. If you don't know where you are, how can you help people to get there? We wanted people to come visit. Come on, visit. Where are you? We don't know. Do you know where you're at? Do you know where you're at with God? It's that simplistic passage in, again, verses 3 and 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. God's sovereign will is that he loves us and he wants us to come home. The way is Jesus Christ, who has given his life for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you in the evening hour of this day that you've given. In your sovereignty, Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. In your sovereignty, Father, you have made us in your likeness. In your sovereignty, Father, you have called each one of us as your children to come home, and you wait for us. It is my fervent hope for all the members of this congregation that they would hear your voice, that they would be delivered. And not just delivered halfway, but delivered all the way. Home to the Father, where true peace, true contentment truly lies. In your name we pray. Amen.